been. You may be seated. And open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. We'll be looking this evening at verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8. This is God's Word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Thus far, God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we pray that you would use that truth tonight to stir our own hearts, that we might better serve you. Lord, help us to see, to know, to understand fully the greatness of your power, your mercy, and goodness. We pray it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, the passage before us is certainly one that is very familiar to many. Most of us have probably heard one or more sermons on this particular event. And this is actually one of those situations that is recorded by all three of the synoptic gospel writers. So each one makes note of this and mentions it. It's also a very common theme in a number of Christian hymns. Some we'll be talking about tonight. But, for instance, the hymn, "Be Still, My Soul." The second stanza includes these words, "Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." However, though familiar to many, there are nevertheless significant lessons in this passage that I fear are frequently and easily missed and oftentimes forgotten, particularly when we need them most in times of great difficulty or distress. That's when we need to hear what this passage has to say to us. So this evening we're going to be highlighting three things that I feel very important for us, and we see them in the three main points that you have in your outlines this evening. The first is this, a rather ordinary display of the humanity of our Savior, of Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see a rather poignant reminder of the weakness we find in the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, a rather stunning example of the power of Jesus both then and now. So let's look first of all at this ordinary display of the humanity of Jesus. And I don't think it's unusual to say that typically when we think about Christ, we tend to think about his divine nature. And well, we should, because it's emphasized at almost at every turn throughout the Gospels in particular. And whether we think about his birth, it was a miraculous birth to be born of a virgin. It showed the divine power of God working in that situation. If we think about his ministry, His ministry was frequently attended with miracles, with healings, and all kinds of other significant displays of his divine power. We think about his death and the very fact that God had ordained his death to be not just a death, but a substitutionary death. That he died in our place so that his righteousness is imputed to us and our sins were imputed to him. And because he paid the penalty, brethren, we can know the forgiveness of those sins and life eternal. It was a divine display that God was working in sending his son to die for our sins and his resurrection. We need not delve into that. It is clearly a display of his divine nature. But it seems to me that the scriptures also make a point to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. In many ways, just think of all the situations throughout the Gospels where we see that Jesus is hungry, or that he's thirsty, or that he is angry, or that he is falsely accused, and the pain of that rejection that he felt, the loneliness that our Savior experienced, and the sorrow that he felt at the grave of Lazarus when he wept. And at other times, he was called, says the prophet Isaiah, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All these examples that point us to see his humanity. And of course, we have this instance in our text this evening in which he was extremely tired. So much so that he fell asleep in a boat on a lake in the middle of a storm. And that's not easy to do. He was extremely tired. Lest we pass over this very ordinary event in the life of Jesus, Luke takes the time to include this specific detail in verse 22 and 23. Listen again to what he says. It happened on a certain day. He got into a boat with his disciples. He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now just try to grasp the picture that Luke is setting before us. That might not sound like a very significant detail to record, but actually, my friends, it is a very telling statement because it shows us the humanity of our Lord. And as such, that detail is designed to encourage us and to help us. And we'll explain that a little bit more in just a moment. First, I want us to realize something. Some of you may know a little bit of history about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was not a large body of water. About 9 miles wide at the widest point and 13 miles long. The point is, this was not going to be a long trip. If Jesus got in on the northwest corner, which is probably where he and his disciples launched from, they were just going slightly south and across the top of the Sea of Galilee. This was not going to take a long time. Not only that, We need to remember this was not a Carnival cruise ship. This didn't have a nice queen bed for our Lord Jesus to lie down on. This was a small wooden fishing boat. This would have been something that would be very difficult for you and I to lie down and fall asleep. And yet what Luke tells us is that Jesus got into this boat. The disciples started rowing, and they turned around, and he was sound asleep. Brethren, he was exhausted. Mark tells us that it was on the same day that they got into that boat, the same day that Jesus had been teaching to the crowds from morning till dusk. And at the same day, he is exhausted. He gets into this boat. And as soon as they start to cross over to the other side, he falls asleep. Now, if we can just take hold of that and understand the humanity of our Savior, it will help us to understand numerous other passages. And one of them is Psalm 103. So if you turn back there to Psalm 103, verses that many of us will be familiar with at the very least if we don't know them by heart, verses 11 through 14. Now here the psalmist talks about the exceeding greatness of our Savior's mercy. In verse 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. It talks about the exceeding greatness of his forgiveness. In verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It talks about the exceeding greatness of his compassion, of his pity. In verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. My friends, as he pours out this description of God's grace to us, I want you to see that all of it comes to us because of verse 14. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Our Savior looks upon us. He has mercy upon us. He has compassion upon us. He forgives us, and all in a special way because he knows our frame. He knows that we are creatures of mere dust. And he knows that because he himself was that. He knows what it's like to be in a human body, to have a human nature. And that's why we read in Hebrews 2, as we heard this morning, in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken, that is the children of God, the children that God gave to Christ, and inasmuch as they have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, partly to deliver us from the fear of death, partly to redeem us from our sins. But notice what he says in verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted. My friends, our Savior's humanity, He took upon himself flesh and blood so that he could aid those who were also flesh and blood, who suffered testing and temptation. We had the same thought being emphasized in chapter 4 of the same book, Hebrews 4 and verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, my friends, do you see the picture here? He who was the eternal Son of God, he who was with God, he who was God in the beginning, by whom all things were made that were made, he, in God's time, took on a human nature that could know hunger and thirst and loneliness and pain, that could know what it is to be tested and tempted by the evil one. My friends, the Lord Jesus can sympathize with us because he knows exactly what we're going through. And right now, tonight, whatever trials you might be facing, whatever sorrows, whatever pain, whatever difficulties you may be dealing with, the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what that feels like. And he sympathizes with us. And on the basis of that, we are able to then come to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need, because he's tasted pain, he's experienced sorrow, he's faced temptation in his human nature, and he knows what you and I are dealing with day in and day out. Well, there is a very ordinary reminder or display of our Savior's humanity, just in the fact that he fell asleep because he was tired. But secondly, we see a very poignant reminder of the weakness in the disciples. Look at verse 23 in our text. So in verse 23, Jesus says, let's cross over to the other side in verse 22. And in verse 23, we read, but they, as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, Luke is informing us that as soon as they set sail, it appears, very quickly, he fell asleep, and soon a violent storm arose. A strong wind and waves were actually filling the boat with water. Now, my friends, I don't know if any of you have had that experience, but I've been in a sinking boat on at least three separate occasions. It is not a pleasant place to be. And one was so disturbing that just mentioning it in this sermon caused me to think about it over and over and over again this afternoon to my own distress. But this was not just any storm. Remember, about half of these men were fishermen. That means that most likely this was not their first storm out on the water. The Sea of Galilee was not a big body of water, but it was surrounded by tall mountains. And you know what happens when you're surrounded by mountains? Have you noticed how windy it can get in Cumberland Valley? Because we're surrounded by mountains. That's what happens here. A windstorm comes. But these men had dealt with storms on the water. They knew what to do. But this time, in spite of what all that they could do, they soon began to realize that if something doesn't change, this boat is going down. And if that happens, most likely we are all going to die. Now, we might look at that and say, well, of course they were afraid. Of course they were concerned. They were fearful. Their lives were in great danger, and they were utterly helpless to change the situation. They were experienced fishermen. They were experienced sailors. They knew what to do in this type of situation. But everything they tried to do did not work. And they felt their lives would soon be over. However, while this is a good reason to be concerned, even to be afraid and to cry out for help, this was not merely a case of a difficult situation that produced fear in the hearts of the disciples. This was not just another hard circumstance that they found themselves in, that they would cry out to him and plead with him, Lord, do something. Notice how our Lord responds to them in verse 25. As all of this happens, as they go and cry out to him, Master, we are perishing. How does he respond? Where is your faith? What we're looking at, ladies and gentlemen, is an issue, a weak expression of faith. This was a case of their not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to protect and keep them through this dangerous situation. This was a case of them not believing that Christ would provide what they needed in this situation. And when we grasp that, we need to just stop and realize, how could this happen? How could they, with the Lord Jesus Christ right there with them in the boat, how could they doubt? How could they be afraid? He was right there with them. How could this happen when they had seen him heal lepers? When they had seen him raise the dead? When they had seen him feed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread? When they had seen him give sight to the blind? How could they doubt? How could these men question the grace and the mercy that Christ was there to give them? What we need to realize here is that in a moment of need, their faith failed them. And they doubted. They were full of fear and doubt and distress. Why? Because these were weak men. The disciples were not super Christians. They were weak, frail creatures of dust. And at a critical moment, their faith failed. But brothers and sisters, we cannot be too hard on them, can we? Because you and I are not exactly towers of strength in critical situations. And we too know what it is to experience that weakness. We also have the same Lord Jesus Christ with us. Has he not promised us that I am with you, that I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, that I will work all things for your good? And yet, though we know his promises, though we know his power, and though we know his love, how many times our faith fails us because we are weak. Well, my friends, it seems the lesson here for us to learn is that even in the most difficult, the most painful, the most sorrowful sets of circumstances, when you are utterly helpless to change the situation, learn, my friends, learn to trust him. Learn to cast yourself upon him. Cry out to him and look to him for his mercy and his help. Call upon his name and believe in him. Think about that hymn, Abide with Me. And one of the stanzas goes like this: when other helpers fail and comforts flee, O help of the helpless, abide with me. And so, my friends, when you are in those difficult circumstances, and when you are in that situation where you're helpless, cry out to him. Ask him, according to his promise, to draw near to you. At such times, do not lean upon your own understanding. Don't trust your abilities. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your greatness. It's about him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That is what we see here. That is what we need to learn in this situation. Stir up faith in your own heart. Or perhaps when you're dealing with others that are hurting, others in difficult circumstances, seek to stir up their faith. Encourage them with the Word of God, with the promises that Christ has given us. Well, that brings us to our final point, and that is a rather stunning example of the power of Christ, both then and now. So the disciples go and they cry out, Lord, do something, in verse 24. And what happens? We are told that he arose, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was calm. Now again, if we can picture the scene, a violent storm, a wind blowing, the waves coming over the side of the boat, filling it with water. And Jesus stands up and tells the wind, be still. And tells the waves, be still. And there is absolute calm. J.C. Ryle, interestingly, points out that to command the wind is common language for seeking to do the impossible. And yet that is exactly what the Lord Jesus does. Have you ever tried to command the wind to stop blowing? Or have you ever tried to walk out on the seashore and say, stop, right there, no farther? One English historian records the example of a king in the 11th century called King Canute. He was always being told that he was the greatest king ever, that he had more power and more authority than any other. And he took his throne out onto the seashore and set it at the edge of the waves. He sat in his throne and commanded the tide to halt, not to come in any farther and wet his feet or ropes. Well, you can pretty well imagine what happened. As the wave came up and crashed down upon King Canute, he jumped up, stepped back, and said this, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings. For there is only one worthy of the name, and it is he whom heaven, earth, and the sea obey by his eternal laws." My friends, we do not have that power, but Jesus does. Jesus could stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves, and there was calm. And it's no wonder then that when Christ commanded the waves and wind to be still, that the disciples marveled. They could not believe what they had just seen with their eyes. And they say, "Who is this that even the winds and waves obey him?" But listen, my friends, the real issue is, do you believe that Jesus has that kind of power? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm asking. I'm not asking you that if you had a written exam and it said, "Do you believe that Jesus has the power over everything?" I'm not asking you what you would write down. What I'm asking you tonight is, do you believe that Jesus has the power to calm the storms in your life? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can meet you in your distress and take away your doubts and fears and give you peace and faith? Do you believe that he can meet you when you are facing an utterly impossible situation, whatever that situation may entail, and that he can come into that situation and give you strength and patience and hope? Do you believe that he can give you grace in the midst of sore trials and deep sorrows? That he can come and enable you to endure, and that he can speak comfort even in the most sorrowful situations and give you peace? That's what we're talking about here. Do you believe that he could take your sin and your guilt, and even if it's red like crimson, that he could wash it and make you white as snow? Do you think he could take away the misery and the pain and the fear and give you everlasting life and peace and joy? That's what we're dealing with in this situation. Dear friends, the story of Jesus commanding the waves and the wind to be still is a familiar one. But this is not merely something that happened 2,000 years ago on the Sea of Galilee. This is something that can happen right now, in this place, in your heart, and in your life. That's what we want to see. Here is something that is going on now. You know, we hear that language, the wind and the waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. But do you know? Where is your faith in these situations? As we think about what happened there on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of that storm, I pray that tonight the Spirit of God will enable you and enable me, in the midst of all our weakness and pain and doubt and fear, that he will enable us to look to Christ and to trust him and to believe on him and to know experientially his power and his grace in our lives. And may he do it for his glory and praise and honor. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you, acknowledging that many times in these distressing situations, our faith has failed. But Lord, would you look down upon us tonight in your exceeding great mercy? You who know our frame, that we are but creatures of dust. And would you raise us up to rest in you, in your strength and power, love and faithfulness. Bless us as we look to you and depend upon you this night. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take a few moments, pray through these things, and ask, Lord, to be gracious to us.